Today we're going to begin a new sermon series to start off our in-person service, and we're calling this series Church Alive. And what we're doing here is we are going through the book of Acts, the book of Acts. You guys probably heard of the book of Acts. If you kind of know where it is in just kind of the Bible, it's in the second half of the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's after the four Gospels. What we're going to go through in this series is actually, I personally haven't done this for a lot, is we're going to go through 12 sessions together. We're going to go through 12 sessions together. And namely, we're going to go through from the chapter 1 all the way to chapter 12, which is just about halfway through the book. And the book of Acts, really, because it's after the four Gospels, you can kind of predict what it is talking about. It's really talking about what happens after Jesus died, and then he was raised from the dead, and then he was raised to heavens, and then what happens after all of that? What happens after all of that to the disciples in particular, to the disciples? What happens with the disciples? So then some people, or you will see in the book of your Bible, if you just look at Acts, and then there might be a little subheading called Acts of the Apostles or Acts of the Disciples, depending on what version of the Bible you have. So that is what we're going to look at. And by looking at this, you're probably going to find out that by looking at the Acts of the first apostles or disciples, you will find that that is when the first church began. And that is why we're starting this series, because when we are starting this service here, our mindset, especially when we talk to the staff team and talk to the pastors, our mindset is that we're not just starting a service. We're almost like starting a church. We almost want to approach it like starting a church, because in reality, everything is new here. And in reality, we are preparing for a lot of us in the next generation, a lot of you younger people here. So our approach here is not really, oh, we're just going to open up another service and see what happens here. But our approach is a little bit like starting a new church, even though obviously we're still KEC. And so by looking at, you might ask them, well, you guys are starting a new church. Why don't the staff team just look at this book of Acts together, and then you guys just study it, and then why don't we just do something cool in here with the program series? Because when we are starting this church, we don't want, our prayer is that when you come, especially those of you that are believers, especially those of you that have been with us for a little bit, that your mindset, or maybe our mindset, is not, oh, well, I'm going to watch from the outside. I'm going to see, well, they are doing something cool at 6:45. Let's see. Let's critique them. Let's see how messy this place. Let's see if this place is good. We don't want, or we hope that you guys or we don't come in with a mindset of, oh, we're going to critique this place. Oh, we're going to look from the outside. But more than that, when we look at the book of Acts together, our prayer is that we can all maybe walk together, build this together, and we don't want you to just look at it from the outside, but maybe looking with us of how they did it in the first church, and then following how they did it, and we can continue the church movement. Let's pray together. The Holy Spirit, we ask for you to open the eyes of the hearts, open the eyes of our hearts, so that we can see you and we can encounter you in your words. And may you speak to us freely today. Amen. So let's start out with the book of Acts. And if you, by any chance, if you brought with yourself a notebook, you can take it out. I don't have clever words, so you don't have to take down what I say. That's not the point. The point is, if you want to take down something that you feel like God spoke to you, or this Bible verse that spoke out to you, you can take out your notebook to record it. And this is something that you can keep in mind in the future. If coming here, you remember, bring a notebook, write down some stuff that God is speaking to you today. Don't write down my clever quotes. I don't have a lot of them. So if we go through the book of Acts, let's take a look at the first all the way from the beginning, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The author writes this: in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so I'll just give you a little bit of deciphering here. The author is Luke, if you didn't know already. The author is Luke. And, well, we got to figure out some stuff. Well, in the first book, what's the first book? Some of us know, well, if the author's Luke, there's a gospel called Luke, so that must be the first book. So, lo and behold, the gospel of Luke is the first book, and Acts is the second book. Or you can look at it, maybe not like first book, second, but you can look at it like a part one and part two. And this is important, because the chapter one, verse one of Acts tells us that Luke says, in the first book. So he's thinking, well, the readers or everybody that's listening to this book right now, you should have known what I talked about in the first book. And so we're going to jump back to part one in just a second, because that's how Luke introduces it like this. So we're going to jump back to part one. We're going to see what he writes in the intro to Luke. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. This is what he says. He says, this is the part one. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me, Luke, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, here is the receiver again, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And that's our key word here to look at part one and part two together. There is certainty. Luke is writing all this so that you pick up all those words like eyewitnesses or following all things closely and have certainty about the things I've been taught and all that kind of stuff. So Luke is writing this part one and part two, telling Theophilus that I want you to have certainty. And now you're going to ask, well, why does Luke have to write this to Theophilus so that he needs to have certainty on the things that he's heard? Well, you have to remember, and sometimes we take this for, we forget this. But remember, what we're doing here is not normal, honestly. It's not something like, oh, somebody just went to McDonald's and got a burger, and that's kind of story. That's why we got it. That's not it. You have to remember the people that are gathering at this time and now, certainly, they're gathering because, well, 2,000 years ago, there's a man who's a Jewish man who claimed himself to be the Son of God, who said he was going to die and he's going to come back to life, and he actually did it. You want to have some certainty on that, don't you? Like, if somebody told you my friend died and came back to life in 3 days, you're not going to believe him. No matter how much witnesses and certainty, you're not going to believe it. And that's why Luke is telling Theophilus, hey, I need you to be sure of what you are listening and hearing and all this kind of stuff, because this is not kidding. I'm not making this stuff up. I want you to have certainty in part one, what Jesus began to do, and also in part two, what you're seeing in the movement. And not only that, not only because the core of the faith and the movement here is like so unbelievable, but also when this thing or this movement got spread around in the first century, there are people that are opposing this. The Jewish crowd or Jewish people, the authorities are opposing it. Some of you guys, if you know the history of the Bible, you know they are opposing the Christian faith. You know the Roman population, the Roman, even the ones in power, they are certainly opposing this. And so when Theophilus, the reader of this book, he's saying, well, there's so many oppositions, there's so many people saying different things, and is this really believable that a man really died and came back to life? Can I really trust this? And Luke is saying, yes, you can. Yes, you can. I have followed all things closely so that you have certainty of the things I've been taught. And so that's the whole concept. That's the whole reason why Luke wrote the book of Acts, the part two. Now, if we go back to Acts, let's go back to that first little introduction. This is what Luke says, right? In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he's saying here, listen, in part one, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken out, until the day he was taken out to heaven. That's what I did in part one, so that you have certainty. And now, the implication is, well, in the part two, I'm going to deal with all that Jesus continues to do and teach. But you're saying, well, how does he continue to do and teach because he's in heaven now? Well, through the Holy Spirit. He's going to continue to do this. And some of us, here, certainly me included, sometimes we wonder about, well, who is the Holy Spirit? Like, what does he do? Is there a book for him? This is a book about him. So much so people would say, this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You can kind of rename the book title. Some people would say that. And so, that's the concept. That's the reasoning behind why Luke is writing all this. So he goes on and he says, in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And you can pick up on Luke's, you know, the witnessing and the testimony and have certainty, because he's saying Jesus presented himself alive. And not only once, he did it for many proofs for 40 days. So many people have seen him. I'm not kidding you. He didn't just appear once. He didn't. This is legit. And so you can imagine, like, if you're the disciples, you know, there's 12 disciples that follow Jesus. During those 40 days, you can just imagine this, right? Your teacher said that he would die and he would come back to life, and he actually did it. And now he's with you 40 days. What are you thinking? Like don't let this become normal, right? Like, this is not normal. Like, if a person died and came back to life and he spends time with you for 40 days, what are you going to ask him? What are you going to talk to him about? Well, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, but what are you thinking about? This is what the disciples are thinking about. In chapter 6, in verse 6, we read this. So when the disciples had come together, and this is Luke's cue of saying, hey, this is kind of like the last message. This is like the cue of everybody came together to hear him one last time. And then they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel in the next part? So they had come together and they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Just a little bit of background. The disciples, when they're asking about, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They are not thinking about the kingdom of God. They are really thinking about kingdom as in like political kingdom, military kingdom. You may know that Rome has occupied, you know, Israel and the Jewish people are under, you know, the reign of Rome. And then the disciples are thinking now, well, we have a king that defeated death. Does that mean like we won't die as well? Does that mean like if he leads us, we're going to be a bunch of like super soldiers and we're not going to die? Well, why don't we just go fight this thing? Why don't we just go fight and restore the kingdom to Israel? Just go in a revolution, and then we can bring Israel to its rightful place as a kingdom for all the people, and then we'll reign over everybody, and we'll give everybody peace and prosperity because we're going to reign over them. And so they asked, will you at this time, now that you have defeated death, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you restore the kingdom? And I think that's a reasonable question to ask, don't you think so? Because even now, I think some of us are asking that question. Will you at this time restore the kingdom? Or maybe better asked is, when will you restore the kingdom? Because you're looking at all these things in the world and you're asking Jesus, Jesus, are you seeing what's going on halfway across the world? The war that's going on, are you seeing that? Jesus, are you keeping count of the death toll of, you know, the death count of the COVID-19 and the disease and the plagues that's going all over the world? Like, when are you going to come to restore the kingdom? Like, Jesus, are you seeing all these, like, hatred and all these hate crimes against people of different colors? Are you seeing all this stuff? Like, Jesus, when is your kingdom going to come? And so this is a question that's not, like, only relevant in the first century. Like, everybody's asking this question in some way or form or the other. Or is it even coming? And so Jesus' reply is a little bit of like a Debbie Downer. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, in which you go, boo, boo. Like, come on, like, what are we waiting for here? Like, you have already done your part. You have defeated death, and then now you come back alive, and you spent 40 days with us. Like, what are we waiting for? Why don't we just do it now? Like, why, what are we, you know, okay, there's a time, but, like, you know, what's going on? And then Jesus, like, you can imagine the disciples kind of, like, turning away, and then Jesus says, but, to which the disciples go, like, you know, the eyes lit up a little, and then they say, well, but what? He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And to which the disciples are, maybe, I'm thinking, I'm imagining. That's the word we're talking about. So we have power when the Holy Spirit. And so they may be thinking, well, you remember the time when Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit when he first started his ministry, before he started his ministry? So he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. The heavens opened. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And then what did he do? He started his ministry. He started preaching. There's power and there's miracles being done. And then the disciples are like, that's what we're talking about. We got power now. Ooh. So what are we going to do with them? And Jesus says, well, you will be. There's going to be something you do with it. Remember again. Everything leading up to this point, Luke is telling us, this is the last thing Jesus is going to say. This is the last message Jesus is going to say before he goes up. And so what do you think the disciples are thinking at this point? Or maybe what do you want? What do you think we want Jesus to say? For those of you that are ambitious, that want to do something, maybe Jesus says, you will receive power and you will be my soldiers, or you will be my commanders, you will be my revolutionaries, you will go fight battles. Or maybe some of them are thinking, well, maybe we'll be judges again. We'll be the judges and the prophets. We'll proclaim the kingdom. We'll proclaim judgment on people. We'll do miracles. We'll do all that kind of stuff. Or maybe some of us in here, honestly, will be like, I just want to chill out. I want the power of the Holy Spirit, and I just want to chill out before he returns. But that's not what he says. He says, and you will be my witnesses. Huh? Witness? Like, we're not going to fight? Like, we're not gonna no war, no revolution, no nothing. Like, we're just gonna talk. Like, we're just gonna tell people what we're seeing. We're just gonna tell people what you've done. Like, that's all we're gonna do. Jesus says, yeah. He says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Okay, I am a disciple, and I'm okay. I'll be a witness. Oh, where are we gonna go? Yes, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and just FYI, this is the map of the Middle East. This is Jerusalem, and this is Judea. This is the circle in all Jerusalem and all Judea. Okay, I can do that. We can probably do that in a month. Just a struggle for us here. Let's divvy up the work. And there's a couple of followers. Let's do that in a month. And Jesus said, well, no, but also Samaria. So the circle is a little bit bigger. And then the disciples are probably thinking, I don't want to go to Samaria. Samaria, we don't like those people in Samaria. We have no dealings with them. But okay, if we deal with the work, half a year. We can do that in half a year. Jesus will be ready for you in half a year. To which Jesus says, and to the end of the earth. To which people thought, wait, on the end of the earth, like, this is the end of the earth to them. Rome is over there. Italy is over there. This is, North Africa. And to which they thought, well, wait, Jesus, they don't even know you. Like, and do you know how big the world is? Like, you made the earth. Do you know how big the world is? And Jesus is saying, yeah. You're asking about the kingdom? It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But about the kingdom, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the earth, to the end of the earth. And so if we just think about all that's been said for a sec, the disciples is asking about when God will restore the kingdom to Israel. And this is Jesus' response. I think Jesus is saying God's kingdom is going to come through the Holy Spirit and the witnesses of his people. You guys are asking about the kingdom? You guys want the kingdom to come? Here's what I want you to do. Here's how the kingdom's going to come. God's kingdom is going to come through God's witnesses. And it's a movement. It's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's going to be a movement. The church is supposed to be a witnessing movement. And to Luke, he opens the whole book of Acts like this because he wants to let the people know this is the mission of the church. It's a witnessing movement, and that's why we gather here. And at this point, I think it's worth to entertain our thought. How do you think the disciples responded? Well, here's how. Verse 9. And when he had said these things, if we go back a verse, Howard. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. I'm going to read it again. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So when he said these things, the disciple was just looking on and he was lifted up. Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him out of his sight. And think about what the disciples are thinking. So Jesus just gave out this mission. I think some of the disciples are going to be worshiping that Jesus has gone back to heaven. But I think some of them are going to be like just confused. Like, what did we just hear? And so that's why we read this next part. Apologies. This is verse 10 now. The disciples are then looking at Jesus who was taken up into the cloud. They were gazing into the heavens as he went. As in like they... Gazing here, it really means like they're staring at something because they're so confused about what's going on. And they were gazing in the heavens as he went. And behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And this is kind of funny. Men standing by them in white robes, we're likely to understand them to be angels. And so the angels there's 12 people here, there's a couple of followers here, and they're looking at this place, and there's just two angels just kind of appeared beside them. It's a little like it's a cartoony kind of thing. And what did the angels say? Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into the heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. What's the angel saying here? He's saying he's gonna come back. So that's your cue. Come on, let's go. Let's get moving. I think that's what the angels are saying. He's like, don't just stand around and do nothing. Don't just listen, but then like don't do anything. Don't just stand there and make excuses. He's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to ask you, have you done what I told you to do? And so at that point, guess what the disciples' response is? Then they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and two other disciples were together. Wondering what they were to eat or drink, they went out to fish by the sea. Thomas, called the twin, took Jesus' words to heart and meditated on it for the rest of his life. And the remaining disciples remembered all that they had done in the past few years with Jesus. They thought it was an unbelievable experience and returned home and chilled out until they died. Obviously, that's fake. But like, but we look at it, it's like, oh, that's so silly. Like, come on, Carson, that's so silly. Just changing the... But we look at it and we think it's silly, but like, isn't it true that sometimes we are like that? We hear all this thing about Jesus and his mission and all that kind of stuff, and we go home and we think about, oh, I should focus on my work, I should focus on my school, and I should do all... Those things are important, but... And then we forget about what Jesus said. Or maybe it's, oh, that was so cool. Let's meditate on it for the rest of my life. Or maybe you just go back and you just chill out. And it's like, oh, that was cool. Let's chill out. Let's chill out. What did they actually do? Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Verse 13. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So immediately when they went back to Jerusalem, they were going into prayer. And you can see, you can kind of read this or you can kind of feel this sense of urgency. Like this immediacy, like they're just going to pray. Because Jesus says, well, there's going to be a promise and power of the Holy Spirit, so I got to wait. I better wait for that. I better pray for that. And you know what happens next is they would actually spend the rest of their lives being a witness. bringing the gospel from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth, and then they would eventually pass it on to the second generation disciples, the third generation disciples. It's like a huge like marathon relay race. Some of you guys do that. They would just pass the baton to the next, to the next, to the next, and they would continue the church movement immediately. And so 2,000 years later, where are we now? The one in the circle there, or the middle there, is Jerusalem and Judea. The one over there is Vancouver. I don't want to read too much into geography, but I hope you're seeing something that I think I am seeing. We're much closer to the end of the earth now than when people started 2,000 years ago. As in this relay race, in this marathon race, I believe we're in the last stretches if you just look at it geographically. We are the ones that have been entrusted with the mission, that last little bit of the end of the earth mission. We're the last like runners of that relay race, if you like that, like that marathon, like that analogy. And we're entrusted, like 2,000 years of history, people have been running and running and running to the end of the earth, and to this last little bit, somebody has passed us the baton in here in Koinonia Evangelical Church, and they say, "You finished the race." And in fact, that's what you're here to do. That's your purpose. Some of us here, and me included, some of us here, we have spent a lot of time wondering, what am I here for? Like, what's my purpose of my life? What am I supposed to do with my school, with my work, with my occupation? What am I supposed to do with all that kind of stuff? And you feel like, I don't really know. I've asked a lot of people. But God is saying, you know what your purpose is? You know, the school and all that kind of stuff is great, but that's secondary. Your main purpose is you're put in a race, a marathon relay race, and your goal is to bring the baton to the end of the earth. And right now you're in the last part of it. You're in something much greater than you can ever imagine. And honestly, you are in one of the, not one of them, the greatest movement in the history of humanity. And so what's our response? Go back to fishing. Meditate on it for the rest of our lives. Or think, oh, that's cool. Let's chill out a bit. Go home. See what he has to say next week. And I'm not saying this pointing fingers at you. I'm really pointing it at myself because I'm convicted. When I look at all this, I'm like, I don't want to do this. I don't like to talk to people. I don't like to be witnesses. You know what I want? I want the power. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. So a lot of us, we want to experience God more. We want to experience God's power, experience his presence. We want all that, but I myself, I don't want the mission that comes with it. And you know why? It's awkward. It's old-fashioned. It's not cool. I don't want to tell people where we're going on Saturday night because I don't know about church. I've been like that, and sometimes I'm like that too, honestly. But think about this. How many movements do we know out there? You've probably heard a lot more than I did. There's movements for racial justice. There are movements for the environment. There are movements for justice, for equality, for freedom, for people with mass mandates. There is all kinds of movements. And it's not, I'm asking myself this question, is not this movement greater than all these other movements? Is not this movement, like this movement is talking about a gospel for eternal life. This is a movement talking about there was a Jewish man who said he was the son of God. He predicted he would die and come back to life, and he actually did it. And he says, oh, I love you guys. I want you to tell all the people how much I love you guys. That's what I've done for you on the cross. Is not this movement greater than all the other kind of movements? And I'm asking myself, why am I so afraid about it. And you know what's for myself? It's a reminder and an encouragement and a little bit like a nudge in the back. I'm reminded as I'm studying all this, I go back to chapter 1, verse 8. This is what Jesus says, but you will be. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and on the end of the earth. Notice, will be, or some translations have it, shall be. You shall be. As in, like, it's not like you may receive the power of the Holy Spirit and you may be my witnesses, or it's good for you to receive power and it's good for you to be witnesses. It would be very nice if you be a witness. It would be very nice if you receive the power. Jesus says, if you follow me, that's what you ought to do. That's what's going to happen. And in the same way, Jesus will return the same way he went back. In the same way, it's not like Jesus, it would be nice if Jesus came back. No. It's the same. Jesus will return and God's kingdom will come. And so we will be his witnesses and we will receive his power. And so the encouragement and a little nudge in the back is, hey, really, you don't have a choice. But the good news is you're not going to miss out on this. Because think about it. If Jesus came back and all this movement thing went as planned to the end of the earth, and you're just sitting aside and there's people running the race and you're like, I missed that. I don't want to miss that. And the good news is you don't have to miss that. And so if that's you, I'll give you a couple of steps to think about as we begin this series. How do we be this witness? Join the movement. The first thing, these are not linear. First thing is you can buy into the mission. And it's a little bit secular, but the way that I'm wording this is like, when you join a movement, you're going to look at what they believe and all that, the causes and why, their origins. It's the same way, if you are new to this faith, if you are growing in this faith, look at what the movement is doing. Why does the world need it? Why are we doing all this? Read up on it, study it, grow in it, and maybe that will help you. The second is with any movement, you start with the hub. There's like a hub, and this is our hub. This is our hub. Start from the hub. Engage in the hub from where the movement comes from, goes out of. And so in this ministry in particular, it's very concrete. There, we just started, and there's a couple of serving teams that we have established, and we need serving teams. We need serving members to be in our teams. And if you're not already in one, I encourage you to think about that. Start from the hub. We have a team for production, for presentation, as simple as it is, for music, for guests, and for decoration. And so if that's you today and you want to learn a little bit more about it, just know a little bit more about it, you can stay here after the service. We have a session plan from 8:15 to 9:45. You can stay here and you'll learn a little bit about these teams just right after, right away today. But that's not it. The third, and probably the most important one, is you start from the hub and you go out into the world. You bring the movement and the witnessing out into the world. And you witness Jesus in the everyday life. You witness Jesus in all the areas of your life. And to which you're going to ask, well, how am I going to do that? Well, that's why we have 12 parts of this series. Now, something that we're going to elaborate on for the rest of the series as we journey through Acts, and we're going to look at what the first century followers did as they witnessed, they joined in this witnessing movement. And we're going to see how the power of this Holy Spirit was with them and how they witnessed Jesus throughout their entire life.